natural flesh, but his spirit in us should mold us and change us into his image, that we are showing the fruit of the spirit. Amen, amen. So the reason why I ask you these every week, and I will ask you every week, is because I want these to be etched in our hearts. I cannot tell you the amount of times since we've started doing this that I will do something or get ready to say something or do something and say, does this bring glory to God? It may be something as simple as in my house, get something out and I don't put it back where it belongs. And I say to myself, does this bring glory to God for me to just leave this laying around? And I put it back. Well, that seems a little extreme. No, if it's a principle, does it bring glory to God or doesn't? Does my behavior, does how I act, does how I conduct my business, the decision that I make, how is this going to impact my eternity? And, of course, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. So these things, these 10 principles should be things that at some point we can recite to the best of our ability at least 5 to 7 of them, just right off the top of your head. Why? Because if we get these inside of us, then it will be things that will absolutely give us direction in our life. And so today, we go to the fourth one. Again, these are not in any order of priority or importance. They're all important, but we just had to start somewhere. So I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let's all pray together and lift our voices. Jesus, I pray that you help us, Lord. God, that we would be able to, Lord, to pursue holiness in all that we do. Lord, that because you are holy, you've given us the capacity to be holy. So I pray, Lord, that we will do our part. I know we need you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. But God, after you have done your work that you have done to allow us to be holy, help us to do our part to be in sync with that. Help us today to capture this principle and hide it away in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. So as we're going through these, I know I'm going to be in a little bit more teach mode than preach mode, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. In this passage, it says that you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is the Lord saying this. It goes on to say, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that is basically going into the Levitical law of eating and not eating certain things. Now, we know this is the Old Testament, but it does give us an indication, although we serve a holy God, there are certain things that can happen in our natural bodies that can begin to undo the holy work that God wants to do. And so we understand that in this case, in the Old Testament, it's talking about eating certain things. But here's what we have to understand about holiness, is holiness comes from him. And we cannot be good enough to be holy without him. However, it would appear by this scripture and others that I will read today that there are things, that decisions that we can make that can cause us to veer away from that holiness. Here's the concept. As we are pursuing holiness, many of us have a concept from perhaps some teaching that was perhaps inappropriate in years gone by, or at least the focus was inappropriate. The focus was this: if I were to tell the church, this week I'm going to talk about holiness, many of you would have an idea what that was going to be about. And it would be about some very external behaviors. Here's what we have to understand. Holiness is like a bicycle wheel. That's holiness. There are many, 50, 60 spokes in that wheel that's connecting to that wheel. That's part of the wheel. And what we've done sometimes throughout time is we've looked at one spoke on that wheel and we have said, this is holiness. And it wasn't untrue. Certainly, it was a part of holiness. But when we fixate so much just on that one area, we miss so many other spokes that make up holiness. We have to understand that holiness comes from God. If I were to stand here today godless and say, I don't say any bad words, I conduct myself in a manner that's right and upright, I'm a good citizen, I don't tell bad jokes, I don't listen to bad music, I do this, I drink this, I don't drink this, I go here, I don't go here. I could list a lot of do's and don'ts and never, ever achieve holiness. Likewise, if a holy God takes up residence in me, and I decide I'm going to do a lot of things carnal in my decisions, places I go, things I do, conversations I have, I can start to defile that body or start to undo the holiness that God wants to have present in me. So the key is, we need to be somewhere in the middle where we're totally dependent on God's nature in us, much like we talked about the fruit of the Spirit the last time that we talked about this, that the fruit of the Spirit being alive in me, that His holiness alive in me must begin to be evident on the outside of me. And with that evidence becomes a lot of different areas. That's why I cannot say this thing equates to holiness. It is a part. It is a spoke of holiness, but it does not encompass all of holiness. And we have done ourselves injustice throughout the years by having the word holiness be only closely equated to one specific aspect of holiness. A number of years ago, how many of you know that what is on the inside is going to come on the outside? No matter what's in your heart, it's going to come out. I was with my father-in-law. Now, Bishop Sisko was probably the most balanced Christian of anybody I've ever met. He was a phenomenal preacher. He was an excellent teacher. He was a leader. He was a leader of leaders. He was a leader of people. He was just so balanced in so many areas. What he would preach, he would also do. He would talk about soul winning, but then he was also a soul winner. And he would be teaching Bible studies and home Bible studies and reaching people. Most balanced person I know. One day, I got a glimpse of a little bit of humanity. But he was still Christ-like. Here's what happened. We went to downtown Columbus. He was having trouble with his phone service on his cell phone. We go into the phone store, and he begins to tell the issues that was happening with his cell phone. And the girl behind the counter went, well, guess what she was thinking? Now, Bishop Sisko was very Christian in this, but here's what he said. It's the first time I saw him be a little bit direct with somebody. She went, he said, I'm sorry, am I bothering you? Here's what was amazing, is whatever was on the inside changed. Because she went from to, she got very attentive. Here's what I'm telling you. All that happened transmitted to the outside quickly. Apparently, she didn't want to be bothered with his complaint. It was all over her face. It was all over her attitude. It was all over her outside. What was on the inside of her really not wanting to deal with this guy came out. What also came out is when he called her out on it, what was on the inside, her attitude and now her willingness to help before he called for management, all of a sudden shifted to the outside as well. I'm using that as an illustration for us to understand If we have a holy God resident in us, and as we talked about the fruit of the Spirit the last time we talked, if there is a holiness on the inside, and if it is alive in us, and we treasure and value that, it should manifest itself to the outside. It should look and act and present itself as holiness on the outside. Amen? Because what we can't do is say, well, I serve a holy God. And so because he's filled me and he's inside me, he's living in me, I can live any way that I want because he's holy, therefore I am holy. Well, see, the Bible already showed us here in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you other instances in the New Testament why that's not accurate for us to feel that way. Just because he's in us, that we are holy just because he's in us. And we can behave any way we want because we have a holy God living inside of us. There is a holiness part of that component that we choose. Amen? So we understand that holiness comes from him, and we cannot be good enough to be holy without him. However, it would appear that we can also make decisions to relinquish that holiness. And we see, again, back in verse 44, he's saying, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. So his desire is for us to be holy. So what is holy? Well, according to definitions, it is something that is sacred. It is something that's consecrated. It's something that's valuable, important, hallowed. I'm not a big art collector. I'm not an art collector at all. But if I were to bring out a picture right now and say this is a Rembrandt, that would be a name that most of us would understand. If I told you how much this is worth, or it's a priceless piece of art, and it's a Rembrandt, it's a Picasso, it's a Monet, and I were to bring this out and tell you that it just arrived from the museum and we have it in our hands for 24 hours, then it has to go back to the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. If I were to hand that to El Posas here, I'm certain that he would grab that so carefully. And as I would ask you to pass it around so you can all say that you've personally held a Picasso, I would watch everybody here very carefully handle that. Because it is so valuable, so important. It wouldn't be treated as common or ordinary because of the value or the worth. Likewise, if I drew a picture and had my stick people on it and started handing it over here, by the time it got passed around, I'm sure it would be crinkled. There would be hand stains on it. It might even end up underneath the seat because it is so common and so ordinary. And if I did it, it would look like probably an 8-year-old did it. You see, the difference is the worth and the value. And one would be very sacred and very hallowed and very important. And the other would be very common. You see, you can't be consecrated and common simultaneously. Either you're important and God has valued you enough to die for you on a cross, and you're valued and important and he came to live inside of you, or you're just very common. You have to put some value on what God has given you. If you're married, you're consecrated to someone. You just can't be any way you want because you have made a sacred vow. We call it holy matrimony. And so there are some things that changed in my behavior when I became sacred to my wife, when I got into a covenant relationship with my wife. And so I conducted myself differently. There were things that I could do. There were things that I could do what I wanted for the most part, within reason. But when I became married, there became a covenant I entered into. So we understand that when Jesus takes up residence inside of us, we become holy, and now that changes some things inside of us. My wife, a number of years ago, was watching some things about the royalty in Great Britain, And it was some interesting things that she came across that there are certain things. Now, how many of you know, but because they have all the resources they want available to them, that they can pretty much do anything they want or go anywhere they want? How many of you know that, right? But do you know that because they can do anything they want and go anywhere they want, they have decided that because we're royalty, there's certain places we're not going and certain things we're not going to do because we're royalty. Now, I'm not saying as being holy that we are above or superior. I'm just saying that we have to understand that when God becomes alive in us, there are some things that we no longer want to do with this holy God living inside of us. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not something to where we say, well, you're a Christian, you can't go here, you can't do this, you can't drink this, you can't say this, you can't tell these kind of jokes. And we give you a list of things. We don't do that here. But what I would challenge you is that when you receive the Holy Ghost, God takes up residence inside of you and decides you're a vessel that I want to take up residence in. You're a vessel that I want to live in. As we do that, we're going to want to make sure that we present this body acceptable to Him. I'll get to that scripture here in just a minute. We understand that because He's wanting to live in me, I don't want to just take Him just anywhere. The best example I can give to this is Lois Folden. It wasn't Folden at the time that we met her, but my wife saw two young ladies walk into a church one night. I was in Stockton, California. I heard the story later, but these two young girls from the campus area came into church at 2106 Sullivan, and my wife befriended them. Well, just a short amount of time, Lois gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God fills her with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's on a Sunday. Well, come Friday, what does everybody on campus do? Well, they do what they always do. They went to the clubs. They went to the bar. So Lois and her two friends go to the club, and she goes there, and she gets to the bar that they had gone to numerous times, comes up to the door of the place, and stops. And her friends say, what's wrong? And here's what she says. Now, this is without any do's and don'ts. This is without any top 10 rules or laws. This is without anybody giving her some rules on here's what Christians do, here's where they go, here's where they don't go. Here's what happened to Lois that has just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She gets to the door of that bar, looks up, and stops and says this. I can't go in here. And her friends said, why not? Why did they say that? Because they've went there all the time. But this time was different. This time there was a holiness on the inside of her. And here's what she said without any instruction from anybody at the church. Here's what she said. I can't take my Jesus in there. Would any of you take your grandmother to the bar? Why? Because you don't want to subject her to that. Well, in the same fashion, Lois knew that she had a holy God inside of her, and I don't want to take Him in there. Let me give you one other example. A number of years ago, we had a crusade here in Ohio in Columbus metro area. When, as a matter of fact, it was hosted at Vets Memorial before they tore it down years ago. But it was the year was 2000, and so we had this Holy Ghost crusade, and so I was helped. I was a part of the planning with that event, and along with Brother Sisko and some other ministers. At this event, it was a great move of God. If I'm not mistaken, Jonathan Stuber was there. He preached. It was a great event. We prayed a lot of people through to the Holy Ghost. But here's what happened. We went back to the motel room. They gave the leaders of that event, they gave us motel rooms there at the Hyatt, and gave us some rooms there, just complimentary for renting a facility. And here's what happened. We got in the room, and just for no particular reason, my wife just turned on the TV. Not a big deal. There happened to be some kind of documentary thing about Marilyn Monroe. And so, you know, she's known as a sex symbol. Okay, so she's known for her look, she's known for her body, she's known for her figure, not for any great humanitarian efforts or anything. She is a sex symbol. We came out of this meeting, and it could be that any other time that that would have happened, it wouldn't have been a big deal for us to see this little documentary and just see this person's life and how it was and then how it degenerated into a very tragic ending. It might have been an interesting video, but here's what happened. The problem is we had just come out of such a holy, sacred presence of God that when she turned that on, and it wasn't on for just a minute or so I'm not throwing my wife under the bus that she's carnal and I was the spiritual one of the two of us. It just happened to be that she's the one that hit the remote, but I looked at that, but we were just in such a holy environment that perhaps if that was before the service or some other time, it wouldn't have been such a contrast. Do you see what I'm saying? But in that moment, I was just in such a holy atmosphere that it was network television. It wasn't some R-rated movie or X-rated movie. It was made for TV. But there was something about that that just made me feel unclean. Isaiah 6 says this, still in the Old Testament, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, these angelic beings, and each one had six wings, and with twain, in other words, both of the wings, he covered his face, and with both he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, with both he did fly. And one cried unto another, here's what the angelic being said about the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, said who? Isaiah, a prophet of God. This isn't some filthy, dirty, common person that's not got any concept of God. This isn't some person that doesn't have God governing his life. Here is a man of God. Here is a prophet of God. And when he gets into the presence of the Lord, here's what he says. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man, a prophet of God. A prophet would hear the voice of God and speak, thus saith the Lord. These are not filthy, sinner-type people. A prophet of God, but when he gets into the presence of a holy God, he says this, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why does he say this? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's what you'll find out. That no matter how far you get in Jesus, if you get a little closer, you'll see some more flaws in yourself. Now, I'm not saying that to discourage you, that, well, the more you walk with Jesus, the worse it gets. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that if you have any children, you understand this principle. You expect a certain amount out of a five-year-old that you wouldn't expect out of an infant. You expect out of your teenager more than you do the five-year-old. When they become a young adult, you expect more out of them. When they begin a life of their own and they're going to talk about a future with somebody else and having kids and all this, you're expecting that they have a certain understanding and a certain maturity at that age that they don't have as a five-year-old. Jesus does not want us to be five-year-old Christians when we're 50. And so in that, there's going to be things that we're going to continue to grow and develop. And so in this point, Isaiah gets close to the Lord and sees his presence, he begins to examine himself and see how undone I am because of his holiness was so bright. We serve a holy God. The angels recognize he is holy. And when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw the angels declaring his holiness. And when he saw the holiness of God, he recognized his own shortcomings and says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, it's easy to feel like you're a pretty good person till you stand next to Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. Just a little analogy there that we might be able to relate to. Well, I'd live a pretty sacrificial life. I go to church every Sunday and on midweek service. And then we see somebody like Mother Teresa that was working with lepers and working her whole life typically in poverty herself to serve other people. And all of a sudden, your sacrifice maybe doesn't seem like so much. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a district conference, and Brother Linder and myself and my daughter Olivia, she was with us. So the three of us were supposed to meet three other people for lunch. And so my daughter and I got there, and Brother Linder got there. And so he says, so, man, how long you been doing two churches and your work with the patrol? And I said, well, it's been about 5 years now. And he said, man, how's that going? And so, you know, when it's still sometimes a little bit surprising when people ask me if I'm still doing it. So I said, well, you know, God's given us a good team. And so I start off this conversation, and I'm by no means pulling my shoulders back and saying, well, yeah, let me tell you how awesome I am. I didn't think that at all, but I was getting ready to tell him how God has done some amazing things and helping us to build a team and helping us to strategize and the two churches and the harmony of the two churches. I was going down this road of what we are doing. Before I could even get started, our guests showed up. Our guest was a couple that each of them made six figures in their careers. But they decided to quit their jobs, and now they have part-time jobs. One of them's working at Lowe's or Home Depot because they're waiting for appointment to go onto the mission field. And so they couldn't still have their career and give short notice, so they had to both get part-time jobs so when they get the word, they can go. Then they're going to travel around for 2 years trying to raise their budget to go to foreign soil when they could have had a very comfortable life serving at a local church somewhere with great income. And I'm watching these two people who are going to be living in an RV or in motel rooms for 2 years, only to go to foreign soil and probably live in an apartment for who knows how long. All of a sudden, the feeling I have of what I'm doing, pastoring two churches, all of a sudden starts to feel real small. I wish it would have stopped there, but the third person walked in. She's under 30 years old. She's single. And she's getting ready to go to Access Challenged Nations. In case you're wondering what that means, it means it's two or three countries that there's not a person in this room that anybody could pay you any amount of money to go visit for a day. It's countries that are in the news. It's countries that if they find out why she's there, she won't live. Those kind of places. And now all of a sudden, I don't even want to talk about what I'm doing. You see, when we feel like we've got the holiness thing down because I'm a Christian, I've been doing this a long time, when you get more into his presence, and the holier he becomes to you, the more he begins to show you, or you just begin to look for yourself in those areas that you're undone. And it continues to challenge you to be more and more like him. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says this, "Wherefore gird up thy loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance." Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, this is now the New Testament. And now it's talking about being holy in conversation. So apparently, it's not just an inward holiness that is just resident and living there, totally devoid of any type of outside action. It's saying here in this that be holy in all manner of conversation. That means you can have holy conversation. It also means you can have some unholy conversation. And so there is a part that we choose in this. There is a part of this, again, that's not just total holiness inside of me. I can live any way I want and still be holy. No, that's not what it's saying. Also, you can't have holy enough conversation without him in you. What this word is telling us is his holiness is going to be in us, but we have to monitor and make sure that in a moment of time that we always have holy conversation coming out of our mouth, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This conversation can be holy, then conversations can also be unholy. And it's not that the conversation itself makes you holy as much as it reveals the holiness that is living inside of you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." In other words, what's in your heart will be made manifest. So here's what I've discovered. As I'm keeping that holiness alive in me, the tendency is, just like the girl at the cell phone company, it's going to naturally come out of me. If I'm staying close to that holy God, the greater tendency that holiness is going to represent itself on the outside in all manner of who I am. However, even though I have the Holy Ghost in me, if that experience becomes weak, or my communication becomes weak, or my devotion becomes weak, then I find that there's less holiness coming out of me and more of me coming out of me. It doesn't do away with holiness. It doesn't undo the holiness. It just doesn't represent the holiness, because there's more of me coming out to my expression and the way that I act, the way that I talk, the places that I go, the things that I do. All of a sudden, it doesn't take long to figure out how much in me is holy and how much in me is myself. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Everybody say, "and holiness." "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Is holiness important to God? His word just said you won't see him without it. "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Follow holiness, "without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently." Now this is important, because this is showing that it's just not a one-time conversion that happens, that holiness comes on me and then I can live any way I want and it's not a big deal. No, it begins to address that. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." This holiness is apprehended, it's come to us, it's appropriated to us. The vehicle by which this holiness comes to us is the grace of God gives it to us. But we have to look diligently at this, otherwise, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Just like when we open up with the scripture about eating certain foods in the Old Testament, defiled that thing that God wanted them to be holy, but if they ate certain foods, it would defile that. Here we see in the New Testament that one of the things that can defile us is not necessarily food, but bitterness. Everybody say bitterness. If you want to know what bitterness is, it's unforgiveness. But you don't know what happened to me. Doesn't matter. Pastor, you sound like you don't care. No, it's not that I don't care. It's when I look at anything that I struggle with unforgiveness, I have to ask myself this question. Did I do this to the Lord? Well, this person betrayed me. Have you ever betrayed the Lord? I have. This person wasn't faithful to me. Have I been faithful to the Lord all the time? Nope. This person misunderstood me. I could go on and on with reasons that I feel like I didn't deserve what this person did to me. Did the Lord deserve things I've done or haven't done for him? And so I realize I need his forgiveness. I need his grace and his mercy. So as much as I need that, I cannot afford to hold bitterness or unforgiveness against anybody because I hold myself a captive. I hold myself a prisoner. I don't hold them a prisoner. I hold me a prisoner. So the Bible here tells me that follow peace. You can't have peace and bitterness at the same time. Follow peace and holiness, because without it, I will not even see the Lord. And then I have to look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, and let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Therefore, many are defiled. So many will not have holiness resident with them because they refuse to forgive. They refuse to let go of. See, we're going a lot deeper in this holiness thing more than what you look like. It's a much bigger wheel than just the one spoke of what we look like. Follow peace and holiness. Without it, you can't see the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7-9. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This holy calling. Lois understood that without ever having a lesson on it. She understood that something became holy inside of her when she couldn't take her Jesus into certain places. You see, the calling that God gave you is a sacred, consecrated thing that God, from your birth, it didn't change because you went a different path for a while. It didn't change because at your high school years or you got off track for a while. That calling, God still has a purpose and a destiny for you to be holy. No matter what else you do, missionary, preach, teach, songs, worship, Sunday school teacher, school bus or church bus driver, youth ministry staff, no matter what those things are or not, you are called to be holy. And that is not to be separate. Again, we're going to address this in just a moment, but this is not to be superior. Holy does not mean superior. It just means consecrated. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That means those things we do and those things we are in here. Little s, spirit. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is interesting to me. Because this filthiness of the flesh is outward things that we do. This filthiness of the spirit, small s, is inward. It's our thoughts, it's our personality, it's our conscience. But what's interesting about this perfecting holiness. Billy Cole used to say years ago, he used to say, I could cast a devil out in 6 seconds, but it takes me 20 years to cast the humanity out of a person. What he's saying is we have to understand that there's a perfecting of holiness. I wish that at the moment we receive the Holy Ghost, we were holy and would live a holy life. Now, we are holy at that moment, but you see, the scripture's talking about perfecting holiness. That means that there's going to be a journey where we're working on us, trying to get this flesh over the next several years to try to line up with the holy calling God has called me into. Just because that happened to Lois overnight doesn't mean that there wasn't some other areas that she had to wrestle with for a period of time. That there wasn't some other temptations or some other things that maybe she didn't do perfectly, even though she did that time. And so we have to understand that with this holiness, that you can't be too critical about somebody that's struggling in that journey. You've got to let them take their journey. You've got to encourage them. You've got to help them, because we are to perfect our holiness and not think that overnight, when somebody repents or receives the Holy Ghost or gets baptized in Jesus' name, that instantly they got to be doing everything perfect and everything right that took us 20 years to get right. We are perfecting holiness. We got to give people grace to allow them to take their journey and allow convictions to be formed in them. Allow them to have understanding of the Word of God. And perfect that holiness and the fear of God. It is a journey of perfection and His holiness in us, not a one-time supernatural event, even though the one-time supernatural event is a part of that process. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You will hear people say, God doesn't care about the outside, He only cares about the heart. Unfortunately, they can never give me scripture for that. There is one scripture that says that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. What that means is we can only see on the outside. Unless God gives us some kind of revelation or insight, we can only see the outside. Thank the Lord He can see my heart, even though sometimes that's scary because I don't even like what's inside of my own heart sometimes. But you see, He has the ability to see inside of our heart. That's all that scripture's talking about. It doesn't mean He sees your heart. He doesn't care about anything else. In fact, this scripture and many others would be contrary. Many of those scriptures that I'm reading today are contrary to that. And here's one right here. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, what's holy? Your body, what shall be sacrificed? You're holy. Now, He's not looking for dead sacrifices anymore. He's not looking for anybody to kill themselves. He's wanting a living sacrifice. He wants you to sacrifice yourself every day. And live in a manner that when people see you, they have a weird suspicion that you're a believer. There's something different about you. And some of you, people knew you B.C., before Christ. And that's even a bigger testimony, because they're looking at you now saying, what's up with you? What happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. And then there's that testimony of the transforming power of the Word of God and in Jesus in your life. And now they're seeing traits in you that they never thought possible. There's a guy in the Circleville church that I had a guy tell me, he was a elementary school principal, and he said, does so-and-so go to your church? I said, yes. He said, I didn't even believe there was a guy. I didn't even believe there was a God until that guy at your church gave his heart to God. I knew him before Jesus. And I didn't even become a believer. I didn't even think there was a God till I saw the transformation that happened in his life. What is that? That is a holy God transforming somebody's life into something valuable and pure and sacred that we could never do on our own. And this scripture goes on to say that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, that means your body can be holy. Not without God, but with God. And then what we do to align that spirit that's on the inside of us as it comes to the outside, I can make decisions to be in harmony and in unity with that holy God that's inside of me. I can present myself in harmony with that and be holy on the outside because of His holiness on the inside. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That means there are certain behaviors that I have that can be unacceptable unto God. And then it goes on to say something beautiful here, which is your, it's a reasonable service. Even the girl that's going to foreign countries and could lose her life for it, it'd be reasonable service. If that's what God's calling her to do, it'll be worth it. I'm not saying that lightly. I pray for her safety. I'm praying that I was humbled to be in her presence. But again, we're living in light of eternity, one of our core values. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I know the world, I don't even like to talk about the world. It's so whacked. At one point you could at least understand carnality and humanity, and people lie and people, you know, kind of twist it up and certain things. I can't even figure out how whacked our world is right now. But the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, everybody say prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our behaviors being in harmony with that holy God on the inside, being holy on the outside with our thoughts, our behaviors, our mindset, our values. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God? Now here's where it really gets good too. Because why should we be this way? Because this is not the temple of God. Don't ever get that mixed up. This building right here is drywall, it's steel beams, it's concrete floor, it's carpet, it's a building. This thing could turn into a factory tomorrow. Right now it's a church. But this is the church. This, you are the temple of God. And if we really knew that God inhabited churches, and when we left here, He just stayed here, what would we do to this building to make sure that if this is the house that He resides in, how would we treat that? Well, we should view ourselves. I drive in here almost every week. These guys, I'm telling you, these people, guys and girls, there's a few of them that help on the mowing stuff. This place looks like a golf course, other than if there's a bad rain during the weekend or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I tell them don't worry about it. But this place looks like a golf course when we drive in, because it matters. It matters. It should matter if Jesus is living in me and in you. It should matter how we present ourselves. It should matter. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, it lives in you. If any man defile the temple of God, again, New Testament, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is a holy temple. Why do I not want to be common with this? Why do I not want to be just like everybody else? It's because I'm so awesome and because I'm so special? No, it's because when God decided to live in me, when Jesus filled me with the Holy Ghost and decided to take up residence in me, I now became a representative. I became an ambassador of Christ, and I have to make sure I conduct myself that is always in step with this holy God. Whether I'm at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles conducting business, whether I'm doing a business contract, whether I'm talking to somebody, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I have to make sure I'm presenting myself in a manner that's pleasing to God. Now, that doesn't mean I cut the grass at my house looking like this. I do not. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about your conduct. I'm talking about how you present yourself. I'm talking about, are you honest? Do you have integrity? Do you treat people with care and with love and with kindness? And am I representing the kingdom of God like I should? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you will be a father, and I will be a father, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As the musicians come. The Bible says, come out from among them and be you separate. That does not mean we're going to buy 10,000 acres and build a commune. We are in the world, not of the world. In other words, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have people that we should be mingling with and befriend and love and show compassion and show love to. Amen. We should be those people. But coming out from among them and being separate means we don't conform to the ideology or the whacked world system right now. That we have to be separate. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. Are we in the world? Yes, but our light should be shining in the darkness. We've got to have our friends and our neighbors. We've got to have people that we work with. We have to have relationship with people. That's how we let the light shine. That's the only way we can be salt and light to this world. We can't be salt and light to them if we go to work and don't talk to anybody, don't talk to our neighbors, but then we come to church and we're friends with everybody. That's not coming out from among them and being you separate. That's weird. That's inappropriate. That's not the plan of God. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what the disciples did. Coming out from among them and what fellowship has light with darkness means that you can't get tied up into their concepts. We have to have more influence on them than they have on us. We have to be strong enough and holy enough. We have to be able to offer them hope for a way out. But if I'm with them so much that their ideas rub off on me and I start to lose my convictions, I start to lose my walk with God, and I have so much fellowship with the world that all of a sudden I'm hanging out with the buddies so much that I'm becoming more like them than they're becoming like me, then that's a problem. That's having fellowship with darkness. That's why there shouldn't be any fellowship like that. It's not friendship, it's fellowship, that communion with them to where their influence starts to persuade me. And I lose my distinction and lose my holiness. Come out from among them and be separate. When you present yourself at work, you should have a different set of values than everybody else has. My boss told me one time a phone call came in. I put him on hold. I said, marriage for you. She said, tell him I'm not here. She's standing right there. It's my boss. She signs my check. I was probably 28 at the time. I said, Mary, I can't tell him that. I'll tell him you're unable to take the call, but I can't tell him you're not here. She said, that's fine, tell him whatever you want. So I said, I'm sorry she's not able to take your call right now. Can I take a message? I got off the phone, wrote it on the little yellow pad there, the little pink pad, whatever that thing was, and I handed it to her, and I said, Mary, I said, let me just help you to understand something. Understand this, that I will never lie for you, but you can also rest assured that I will never lie to you. So if I say I'm homesick, I'm homesick. I'm not putting an 18 at the Bolton Field golf course. See, I had that moment where I had to be separate from the world system. The world said it's okay to lie for your boss. But I had to be separate from that. I couldn't allow myself to be conformed to that. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious, everybody say religious. I'm not a religious man. I hope I never get accused of being religious. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, unfortunately, we don't use the word religion in its purest form, but pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So be in the world. Just don't allow yourself to be molded and shaped by the world. I don't even know if the world knows what modesty is right now. It used to be, you know, don't let the world determine your modesty. Well, anymore, I don't even know if they know what the word means. And so we can't allow ourselves to be molded and shaped by that. As we all stand to our feet today, C.S. Lewis said this, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. That's why years ago when we'd say, okay, come tonight to Sunday night church, we're going to talk about holiness, we knew what that conversation was. I hope we all think about that differently now that we know that it is a whole inward that makes itself known on the outward. It's a whole concept. So what does holiness, as we pursue holiness, so what is that? It's not just a statement or a one-time confession. Holiness affects, now here's what holiness affects, and it should be positive in all these areas: our lifestyle, our attitude, our tongue, what we look at, what we look like, our body language, how we look and present ourselves, how we dress, our relationships, our moral purity, our behavior in them, our honesty, integrity, friendships, music, entertainment, worship. I could go on and on that holiness can permeate all of those areas. Within holiness, it represents accountability to His Word. The connotation of holiness is there should be a certain measure of respect you have for our Creator and you representing Him, not to mention honor. We honor soldiers. We honor people that are first responders. We give them honor because, yeah, there's a few that end up in the news for doing bad things, but the vast, vast majority are not those. So we show honor and respect. Well, as we are trying to present ourselves in a way that's honorable to God, that gives Him honor and points to them. That's why they tell people, don't dishonor this uniform. Don't dishonor this. You bring dishonor to everybody. If you do this, you dishonor. Well, I want to make sure that when I say I'm a Christian, I don't want anybody to be shocked by that. I don't want somebody to do a double take and say, really? I don't want them to be surprised at all when I say I'm a believer. I want to make sure that I'm bringing honor to Him in my behaviors. With every one of these, we have a personal application. And again, I've purposely taught these and will continue to teach these more than preach these to the best of my ability. So our personal application in this value is this, that I will strive to reflect His holiness living in me. I will strive to reflect His holiness living in me. That way it's not just a one-time confession. Well, I'm holy now. I can still do whatever I want because I'm holy. No, I've got to reflect it every day. There's got to be a sense that somebody looks at me and says, there's something different about them. I need to reflect His holiness in me. Can we come around this altar and just begin to ask the Lord, God, is there any area in me that I need to re-examine? God, help me to see your holiness. And if I think I'm doing okay, then God, maybe I need to catch another closer glimpse of you. And maybe I need to see your sacrifice on the cross. And maybe I need to see your holiness. And maybe I need to get a better glimpse as we lift our voices and we lift our hearts and we lift our hands to him today. God, we seek to reflect your holiness, that as people see us, Lord, let them see you, Lord, not just ourselves and not just who we are, but God, let us reflect you, that as they view us, as they examine us, Lord, God, that somehow, some way they would see you in this. Lord, touch our lives and our hearts today, God.